One of the truths of our faith is that people of faith go through every imaginable experience. Now, they live in a bright place sometimes, and they experience the good times, and they dwell in darkness sometimes and experience difficulty sustained only by the presence of God. Faith embraces all of our experiences of life, both the good and the bad. There is no place, folks, that faith cannot go. No height it can't scale, no depth it can not plumb, no expanse it can't cross. Faith touches all of life. And that, I think, is at least part of what the writer of Hebrews 11 meant to say, that faith is in every part of our life. He wants to teach us that there is no moment in life where faith is not relevant. For the last several weeks, I've been talking about faith, and I'll be doing so for the next few weeks. Faith is central to who we are as Christian people. Hebrews 11:1 gives us a verse, and if you're looking, anybody memorize Scripture? Do you memorize Scripture? This means yes, this means no. If you memorize Scripture, a verse that I'd like for you to think about memorizing is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11:1. If you're looking for a definition of faith, here's a biblical definition. It's a really easy verse to memorize. I memorized it just as a young person. I've carried it with me. But it's a definition of faith. What is faith? Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Isn't that simple? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Isn't that beautiful? That's faith. That's a biblical definition of faith. I have people ask me all the time, what's faith? Well, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is so essential for every Christian believer. And it's a part of who we are at all times of our life. Now, how do we persevere in faith? How do we hold on to what we know but cannot see to be true? How do we do it? Well, what more should I say according to the Scripture? For time would fail me, I could tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. I could tell you about all the prophets. I can tell you that they conquered kingdoms through faith. They administered justice through faith. They obtained promises through faith. They shut the mouths of lions through faith. They quenched fire through faith. They escaped the edge of the sword through faith. They won strength out of weakness in faith. They became mighty in war, in faith. They put foreign armies to flight, in faith. Women received back their dead by resurrection, in faith. All of these, and many more, these are the faith stories we like to hear. They're the stories that are really victorious and powerful and strength and success, the kinds of stories we get told when you watch Touched by an Angel. I was watching the other day with my daughter. You remember Touched by an Angel? I used to love that show. Or maybe Guideposts. Anybody read Guideposts magazine? Offering the guests of maybe Robert Schuller's Hour of Power. You hear these great stories about faith. How about Chicken Soup for the Soul? Inspirational stories of faith, right? And how these people of faith found good things, great things, powerful things, all these good things, and lest you think I'm dismissing them, the writer of Hebrews says that they're genuine faith stories. They're genuine. And sometimes, miracles are so grand that you can't help but tell them. Right? They're incredible. This is what God did through faith. And from time to time, you know, folks, the rewards of faith, they're visible, they're plausible, but not always. Sometimes people of faith struggle. And guess what? That's okay too. Been there? Sat by the bedside and prayed for someone, believing the unbelievable, hoping the impossible. You've done it, haven't you? Me too. By faith, others were tortured. They refused to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. They suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. You ever been made fun of because of your faith? I have. I remember the first time it happened. I was just a teenager and I had this newfound faith in Christ and I thought, oh, God is going to be good to me all the time and great things are going to happen. And I went on senior week. Y'all know what senior week is? Senior week is the week where all the seniors who don't have to go to the last week of school go off to someplace. And we all went to the Lake of the Ozarks. So all these seniors went down to the Lake of the Ozarks. And it was an incredible party. And we were invited, my friend and I, to go to one of the places where there was great partying taking place, all going on. And you remember, I had just been through a serious accident, lost a loved one, got hit by a drunk driver. And there was some incredible drinking going on. And I chose not to participate. One of my friends, another senior, stood up and in a very loud voice pointed me out. And he said, "Who do you think you are, Quentin Madden? You think you're better than everybody else?" Shame me, right there in front of all my friends. You're trying to show us all up? No. I was embarrassed. I left. And that night I went back, and do you know what I did? I prayed for that person. Three years later, I was preaching revival in a little country church. And guess who was there? That very person. Sitting in the back. I preached really hard that day. When I went to the back of the church, he shared with me, "It wasn't long ago I became a Christian." And with tears in his eyes, he said, "I'm sorry." And with tears in my eyes, I said, "I'm sorry too. You are forgiven." And we embraced. Sometimes, folks, though, it's hard being a Christian. It's not easy to have faith. You struggle with what you believe to be true. God is bigger than all of that. I got to see the person come to the place of forgiveness. Most of the time, that's not going to happen. Sometimes in the short run, violence erupts, evil appears to be stronger than good, and sometimes faith threatens the powers that be, and it's punished and not rewarded. That's just how it happens. And sometimes our wounds are not completely healed, and we don't fully recover. Sometimes, even the most faithful Christians have to keep their appointment with death. The children of committed Christians sometimes go wrong, break their parents' hearts. Sometimes faithful Christians lose their jobs, they go bankrupt, they end up homeless. Sometimes that happens. All of which to say, Christian faith is not measured by our standards of success or failure. It's not measured by weakness. It's not measured by wisdom. It's not measured by foolishness. Success is not always the reward of faith, folks. I want you to hear this. Success is not always the reward of faith. And failure is not always the judgment of faith or the lack of it. Faith embraces all of life. It's laughing, it's crying, it's walking, it's being in strength. Sometimes it's crawling, it's being in weakness, and sometimes it's just joyous, and we're welcoming newborn children into the world. It's all kinds of things, both good and bad. And often I think you and I are tempted to think that faith is about what happens to us, when in fact faith is more about who we are and who we become. Faith is more about significance than success. It's about character more than accomplishment. And I find it interesting. In Hebrews 12, the life of faith is described as what? What did we hear? We need to put that back up again. The life of faith is described as what? You know, I had this happen. One lady in church, she told me, she said, "You work way too hard on your sermons." And I said, "Why is that?" She said, "How many hours do you spend?" And I said, "Oh, 15 to 20 hours a week." And she said, "Oh, you should never spend that much time on your sermons." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, it's kind of like a good meal. You eat it, and then you forget about it." And so we come to church, and we eat it, and we think, "Well, that's a satisfying meal," and then we forget about it. 5 minutes later, we don't remember what you said. And I thought to myself, "Really? What was the scripture about?" Anybody remember? Faith is a race. Faith is described as this race. I want you to remember this. So this is a good metaphor of what faith is about. Anybody ever been in a race? If you've been in a race, this means yes, this means no, yeah. You've been in a race? Well, guess what? You're all in a race. You are all in a race. Faith is like a race. And so here we are in this life of faith, and we're called to do what? Are we called to win it? Are we? Are we? Yes? No? You know what you're called to do? You're called to run it. You don't have to win. But you do have to run. You got to get in it. You got to run it. You got to give your best. You've got to try your hardest. I had a great track coach when I was in high school. I was a miler, and believe it or not, I could actually run a mile. And pretty quickly. But you know what? My track coach always said, which I thought was really helpful, I would never win. I was always second. I could never win. And I was so frustrated. I came in second every time. Every time. It didn't matter. I came in second. And I was like, what is wrong with this? Why can't I just win once? I began to think it was in my head. My coach said, "Do not worry about where you finish. Look at your time and measure yourself against yourself. Are you running faster?" "Yes," I said. "Good. Measure yourself against yourself." Folks, when you look at your life and you're running the race, you look at yourself. You don't look around you when you're running a race. And if you do, you will surely lose. You don't look to see where the others are running. You run the race. It's your race. And you run as fast as you can, and you do the best that you have to offer. But run the race. And do your best. You don't put your eyes on everybody else. Does anybody do that? What happens if you start looking around you when you're running a race? Yeah. You run your race. And you focus on what? What do you look at? What do you focus on? The finish line. Yeah. And you're a sprinter. And you're running your race. And you're focusing on one thing. I'm going to run my race. I'm going to finish. I'm looking at the line. I'm going to do the best I can. You don't look around you. And the Scripture says we look to only one thing. We look to Christ. There's a couple other things I want to share with you. A beautiful thing, you know. It's exhilarating to run it. What I want you to know is that you're not running this race alone. You've got other people who are actually with you and supporting you and cheering for you as you're running the race. It's just like the St. Louisans are excited about Adam Wainwright and Matt Adams and all those great Cardinals players that are going to win the World Series this year. I don't hear any like yahoo. No, I'm not catching the vibes. You guys are not giving them to me. But anyway, but they're cheering them on. You know, when you go to a ball game, do you cheer them on? I'm terrible at cheering them on. I went to our softball team's game, and I'm just not good at this, you know. But one of the things, but you know who's good at this? Renee. Renee, you are really good at this. She has the biggest mouth, and she... Did I say something wrong? And she can cheer them on, and she can support them, and she was yelling. They were losing terrible. I mean, it was like really awful. You guys were doing bad. But anyway, but Renee was like, yeah, go, girl, you can do it, you can run. I mean, she was right there behind everything that was going on. It was, catch that ball, Tim, catch that ball. Oh, he dropped it. Oh, it's okay, Tim, it's okay. Throw the ball, Tim, throw the ball. And it was like, you know, she was always right there. So, and I was sitting there and enjoying myself, really, just listening to Renee. Not much for that. But you've got a group of people supporting you. You've got a cloud of witnesses right here helping you as you're running the race. So I want you to know you're not running alone. You have to get in the race. You have to run the race. But you've got people who are supporting you and encouraging you. And we all need that. The other thing that I really want you to see in this scripture is that sometimes in church, as we're running and cheering, there's a whole list of others who are there. There's a cloud of witnesses. Not only is it the church that's supporting you and encouraging you, but there's... Do you believe in angels? Yeah, I do too. Do you think there are angels watching over us? Do you think they're cheering us on? I do too. Yeah. And when we stumble and fall, boy, don't you think they want us to get back up? Come on. You can do it. Get back up. Julian of Norwich wrote, 14th century mystic, she says, I may make all things well, and I can make all things well, and I shall make all things well, and I will make all things well, and you will see yourself that every kind of thing will be well. God did not say, you will not be troubled, you will not be belabored, you will not be disquieted, but God did say, you will not be overcome. You will not be overcome. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that way all the time in the church. Carlisle Marnie said, it reminded of Noah's Ark. He said, if the alternative outside weren't unthinkable, the stench inside would be unbearable. And sometimes the church is not always the best place where we support and encourage each other. But folks, we're not here to make it by ourselves. We need the encouragement and the support of each other, to pray for each other, to lift each other up, to help each other. And there's a cloud of witnesses. You will see faces that I don't see. You will hear voices that I don't hear. You have your own heroes. You have your own exemplars. You have helpers and encouragers, and all of them are cheering us on as we run this race of faith. The race requires one thing, that we lay aside whatever hinders us, every weight, every sin that clings so closely. Some of us are weighed down by a heavy load. We got worry, we got anxiety, we got fear, we got depression, we got all these reasons why we're weighing it down. Robert Cole says, I'm incurably tied to a certain melancholy ruefulness, a crankiness that compels this distance from all wholehearted enthusiasm. Anybody here besides me know what he's talking about? Lay it aside. Let it go. Anne Lamont says, we got to drop the sin. It's like the rock. She was working with a group of people in Alcoholics Anonymous in Hawaii, and they talked about their need to drop the rock. This is what she says. Dropping the rock is based on the understanding that, left to our own devices, we tend to lug these big rocks around. They're rocks of our concerns. And every time we get up, we reach down and we pick up our big rock and we lug it to the door and down the stairs and we roll it onto the back seats of our cars, and then we drive someplace and we open the back door and we get out our rock and we carry it wherever we go. You know people like that? Are you like that? It's our rock. And we got to take it with us wherever we go. We need to keep it in sight, and somebody might steal it. Well, these Hawaiian drunks suggested that you drop the rock, that you put it down on your ground at your feet, and that you say to God, here, I'm giving you the rock. You deal with it. When I heard this, I realized, more than anything else, that we need to put down the rock. So what rock are you carrying as you're running the race? You're not going to run very fast carrying the rock. Worry? Fear? Frustration? Sin? What you carrying? Well, with the encouragement of others, I think you can set down the rock. And more than anything else, look to Jesus. He'll help you put the rock down. Whatever hinders us, we need to run with perseverance. We need to look to Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. One of the greatest threats to authentic life in Christ is stopping too soon or quitting too quickly or leaving too early, and we don't quit. We keep running the race. Look to Jesus. He endured the cross, the hostility of sinners. He knew the joy that awaited him on the other side, and he kept on running the race. And maturity is enduring the pain and running the race and not quitting or giving up or stopping to believe. So we put down the rock. Whatever it is, give it to Jesus. You'll run a lot faster. And sometimes, folks, that means reconciliation with somebody that needs forgiveness. Put down the rock. You don't need that. It'll slow you down. Put down the rock. Sometimes what that means is recognizing the joy on the other side and focusing on the finish line. Folks, the way of faith is not easy. I've seen myself and others over and over again throw in the towel just as the momentum of the game was about to change, or give up on a problem just as the solution was about to be revealed, or walk out on a relationship just as the possibility for reconciliation began to happen. Finally enough, too painful, too distressed, too risky, too much change, give up. What we need is perseverance. course, the life of faith is finally all about looking to Jesus. Jesus is the leader and the chorus of witnesses, the best voice of encouragement, and the surest source of strength, folks. And Jesus' face and Jesus' voice, we see it, we hear it, and if we'll lay down the rocks, that hinder us, we'll learn the pain of running the long race and the joy of finishing, which far exceeds the pain. This is what life and faith are all about. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. Let's pray. Gracious God, give us faith. Let us run the race. Let us persevere. Let us drop the rock. Let us become and be the people of faith that you've called us to be. Help us to strive, God, and as we strive to look to you, to see your face, to hear your voice, to know that you are there with us, helping us along the way, and to hear the cheers of others as we journey together. And so we pray in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. As to the deacons,